Wonderful. This is our last look at Colossians this morning. Over the past few weeks, if you remember, we've been doing studies in Colossians. So we haven't been going through it verse by verse, and I'm sure that there are things that we've skipped over that you've wanted to go deeper in, and we'll come back to Colossians in the future. So this has not been an expositional look at this book, and we can do that in other places as well, in house groups and in other groups that we study with. So today we're going to look at one particular area. So one of the parts of Paul's letters, which we tend to skip or read a little faster, are the greetings from Paul that we've just heard. It's a very personal part of the letter, isn't it? All these names are flying out of different people, some familiar to us, other names unfamiliar to us. And we tend not to take too much notice of this. We either speed up our reading or skip it completely. Paul closed many of his letters by mentioning these fellow workers. At the end of Romans, he mentions 16 people. And here in Colossians, he mentions 10 people. And I'm not going to pronounce them. No, Titicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, and Nympha, and Archippus. Now this suggests a real closeness of fellowship that's going on in the first century church. All these people who Paul wants to mention and remind the church about. And between verses 10 and 14 alone, in this passage, six individuals are named who send greetings through Paul from Rome. Three are Gentiles and three are Jews. And the three Jewish ones are mentioned, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. And Paul says of these three, "These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me." And then he goes to name the three Gentile workers, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. And what is interesting here is that while language, national animosities, differences in religion and culture has divided the world of the first century into hostile camps that could only be held together through violence, through occupation. So the Romans were holding all this empire together through the sword or through oppression of its government. Here in the first century church, under the lordship of Christ, people from all camps and all nationalities and all backgrounds were meeting together willingly and lovingly. An amazing and unique unity within the world at the time was found within the church. In fact, this is one of the wonders of the church. The church brings together people who, in any other circumstance, in any other context, would not necessarily hang out with each other or become friends with or socialize. And in Paul's day, slave and master, Jew and Gentile, Roman and zealot would come together and worship as equals in the church. It's quite remarkable. Which, of course, is the heart of the gospel. It's one of the things which tragically can be missing in our church today. Now, let me take a tangent just for a moment. I'm going to go for a small tangent. And just to say that it's impossible to hold prejudices in the heart and still be a spirit-filled Christian. The dictionary defines prejudice as preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. There's an awful lot of prejudice that could be held within the first century church between Jews and Gentiles, masters and slaves, and between Romans and zealots. But to hold a prejudice as a Christian is to go against everything that Christ teaches. And when a Christian refuses fellowship with other professing spirit-filled believers because of a prejudice, whatever that prejudice is, there can only be one conclusion: something's wrong with their relationship with God. And when we are in a fullness of fellowship with the Trinity, when we are walking in accordance to his ways and his scriptural truths, we should be able to have fellowship with other like-minded believers. In fact, in these verses, we see the power of reconciliation in practice. Notice that Paul mentions Mark in the list of names. And this is almost certainly Mark, who Paul and Barnabas fell out over in Acts 15. And here, Paul now calls Mark a fellow worker. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, towards the end of Paul's ministry, he says of Mark, he says, "Get Mark," he writes to Timothy, "get Mark and bring him with you, because he is a great help to me in ministry." So even in the midst of this list in Colossians, we have this reconciliation that Mark has now become someone who is valuable to Paul. Now the point is, there is no way that two people who both love Jesus, who are walking in the fellowship and in accordance to the scriptures, could not have fellowship with one another. And if there is a rent within this, two believers, two Christians following Jesus, who love Jesus, who are being obedient to the word of God, who then can't get together or be reconciled because of prejudice, then there is a problem in the midst of the church. Okay, tangent over. I just felt I should mention that. But this morning I want to focus on one person. I want to focus on Tychicus this morning. The scriptures mention Tychicus only 5 times in the whole Bible. And these are the verses there for you. He pops up at the end of Paul's missionary work in Ephesus and is probably a convert in the work in Ephesus. And as a citizen of Ephesus, he probably, almost certainly witnessed the riot, the silversmith's riot against Paul in Acts chapter 19. We're told in Acts 20 verse 4 that Paul decides to return to Jerusalem, where he would ultimately be arrested, and Tychicus was one of the 7 who accompanied Paul back to Jerusalem. When Paul was arrested, Tychicus, along with Luke and others, stayed with Paul right through the thick and the thin of his arrest and imprisonment in Caesarea, through his appearance before the kings and governors, through his miserable voyage and shipwreck en route to Rome, and his residence in Rome awaiting trial. Tychicus is with Paul all the way through those things. And it's Tychicus who is charged with delivering this letter to the Colossians. And in fact, the likelihood is that Paul used Tychicus to bring lots of messages around the various churches. One verse, 2 Timothy 4:12, "I sent Tychicus to Ephesus." So, and then there's possibly Titus 3:12, which suggests that he sent Tychicus somewhere else as well. So Paul is sending this man, this messenger, to various places. And from these small references, I just want to try and deduce a number of things for us. Firstly, Tychicus was a brave man. You know, he followed Paul on these journeys into the unknown. He didn't know what was going to happen. He does not abandon Paul when things got tough. He's faithful, and he's loyal, and he's dependable, not swayed by the circumstances that he encounters. Secondly, Tychicus was a man of intense devotion to God. He followed the call that God had for him, and not only does he follow the call that God had for him, but he's content in it. Thirdly, it says in verse 7, he is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. He was greatly loved by Paul. And that's no small thing. And what made him so amazing was his dependability and his love. He was faithful in what he did. Someone actually said this: the greatest ability in the world is dependability. And Tychicus was truly a dependable man and immensely gifted. So by calling him a fellow servant, Paul expresses equality between him and Tychicus. The original word for equality here has a sense of equalness equals or equal colleagues. It's almost as if Paul is saying, don't think because I wrote this letter and Tychicus is delivering it that I'm better than he is. We're both servants, we're both slaves of the living God. We have separate tasks, but I'm not Tychicus's master. It's almost as if he's saying that by calling him his devoted friend. Here is someone content to serve and love his God in the quiet background of history. Tychicus can appear to be a small player in the New Testament, because Tychicus left no writings that have survived, and apart from these five small verses in the Bible, he's not mentioned anywhere else. And yet, in these few verses, we see a man used by God as part of the Great Commission to declare the gospel to the world. And this teaches us something very important, which I wanted to share with you today, because it goes against our cultural understanding. There is greatness in the small things done for Christ. The world sees greatness in whether what you accomplished is recognized by other people. It's based on the size of your accomplishment. Is it big enough to be noticed? But biblical greatness has nothing to do with the size of the work. Biblical greatness is rooted in the faithfulness that was exercised. That's more important. Being faithful, not the size of the work. Too often the church can get sucked into the world's idea that you're not successful unless what you have done is big. Big church, big youth group, big children's work, big services. You can have all of this bigness and still fail miserably with the Lord because you're not being faithful. Some ministers do not want to minister in small churches because they think it looks like they failed because the church is small. Some ministers don't want to worship in services that don't have big worship bands because they feel that it's not giving them enough of a worship buzz. We've fallen into this idea that we need big and extravagant and glitzy. When I started as a youth minister, the greatest piece of advice that was ever given to me, which I still hold today, is you should never disrespect your youth by greeting them at the door and looking over their shoulder to see who else is coming. Oh, it's nice to see you, because you want more people to come to your youth group. My friend said to me, focus on the ones who have come. No matter how few, minister to them, encourage them, mature them and bless them. In other words, be faithful to them. You see, the issue is not that we need to get more people or more youth or more children into the church. That's not the issue. Here's the issue, and this may be offensive. Are we a trustworthy church in the eyes of the Lord to have more people, more youth, and more children? God will not send people to a church if that church is not going to be faithful to them, neglect them spiritually, and not grow them. God won't send people to them. He will not send people to us if we're not faithful. We need to be like Tychicus, faithful, loyal, devoted to the Lord, happy to serve in the small things. We spent the last week studying this wonderful and rich letter to the Colossians, but frankly, what good would this letter be if Tychicus had not delivered it? If he hadn't got on a boat and travelled from Rome down into Colossae, what use would it be if no one could read it? And yet this man took a journey that was difficult and dangerous. And Tychicus went to Colossians not as an orator or as a famous leader of someone flaunting his authority or dropping names of the people he knew. No, this servant of God travels this long distance, this dangerous path, so he can put this letter into the hands of the church. He did it for the glory of God. And so it is with the seemingly smallest, unromantic things that we do for Christ. Small they may be, unromantic they may be, but they are absolutely indispensable to God's work, and we will never know how much until we enter his presence. When Tychicus was doing the smallest thing, he was serving Christ, and the same has to be true for us, and we must embrace this. Now you get to the slide as to why I've put a little seed in someone's fingers. I'm sure you're all thinking, why did he do that? There it is. Zechariah 4:10. Who dares despise the day of small things? What a powerful verse that is. Who dares despise the day of small things? So many Christians, so many ministers can despise the small things. Small church, small worship, small this, small youth groups, small congregation. We end up despising it. That's so not helpful. We can fall into the grave danger of separating our life between the great and the small, especially in the church. And we can feel that leading and preaching is greater or more important than preparing coffee or being a welcomer or visiting an elderly person with no family or teaching the youth and the children. But preaching and leading are not more important tasks at all. We can end up wanting the bigger things without first realizing that God is powerfully present in the smaller things. There have been millions of believers who've remained unknown, who have served the Lord without recognition or reward, who have joyfully and diligently, dependably gave their lives in the service of God, who've died without any fanfare. They've died without any honor. And yet they will be given the place at the front of the heavenly parade when Jesus gives out the rewards. Do you know these two old ladies? Have you ever heard of Peggy and Christine Smith? No. Most of us haven't. One was 84 years of age and blind. The other was 82 years of age and crippled from head to toe with arthritis. They lived in a humble, small cottage in the village in the Hebrides. And they were concerned that young people were no longer going to church. So they decided to pray twice a week, every week, for years. They prayed. They prayed from 10 p.m. and sometimes they didn't finish till 3 a.m. And from this came the Hebride revival between 1949 and 1953, when young people came in thousands to the Hebrides and worshipped the living God. Peggy and Christine Smith, because they pray. It would not be the Billy Grahams or the Nicky Gumbels or the pastors of the biggest churches at the front of the heavenly parade. It would be the Peggy and Christine Smiths who are at the front of the parade, who gave their lives quietly and faithfully and completely for the gospel. God is in all our little deeds, and we need to keep reminding ourselves that he's in the little deeds. We need to pray for this in our regular prayer times, as well as in the 100 brief prayers that we pray throughout the day. Lord, thank you, you're in the small things. Thank you, you're in the things which everyone thinks are insignificant. Thank you, you're in those places. And we must remember that the smallest thing done for Christ has eternal consequences. Tychicus bore to Asia a letter that would outlast the Roman Empire. Tychicus' name would be known until the end of time, for as long as the Bible is read. The world may not see our part, but God does. And God says, I will never forget their words. Amen. Amen.